Thank you to all those who were praying for me and my family as we're finally all back in church here. We've been sick for the last couple weeks. Something's been going around. Something has been. If you guys want to lose 10 pounds in about 2 weeks, though, come talk to me. I can give you what I gave you. And we're trying to fit into a wedding dress or into a suit and tux here in the next couple weeks. It's better than keto. We're in our series, A Thriving Heart. In Scripture, the heart is not the organ by which blood is pumped. It is a place of our affections. It's a place of our passions. It's the seat of our will, intentions, beliefs, and decisions. Put simply, the heart is what we use to govern our lives. It's what we do. Unfortunately, what happens when man is left to his own devices? What happens when we're left to fight the war by ourselves, within ourselves, and in that unseen spiritual realm? We slip, we stumble, and we eventually fall. It's inevitable. We are going to fall. We excuse what we should confess, and then we justify what should be crucified. Without God, we are unmatched, or we are overmatched. We are outflanked by our flesh. We are deceived by our own desires and overrun by the enemy's lies. But our Lord God is most gracious. He is. That war may rage, but our Father has not left us defenseless. He has bestowed upon us the very things not needed to only survive, but also to endure and also to conquer as well. As it is written in 1 John 5:4-5, says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" He has given us a way to overcome this world, to overcome that war that rages, to overcome the temptations and the trials within us and then without. Something to protect our hearts. With that being said, let us read Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 to 17. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to come before you. Lord, I wish there was a word stronger than privilege to come and stand before these people and open your word and tell them what you would have them to hear. Father, I pray that the words I say are your words. Father, be with those who are in the crowd today that are struggling with those fiery darts. Be with those that are on their wits' end, that are struggling with some unspoken prayer request, or they've been struggling with some prayer request that we've been praying for a while, Lord. To overcome those trials and temptations, and to conquer those, we need you. So, Father, I pray that you would be with us here today in the next few moments and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to point something out here that kind of sets the course for this message today. Take a look at verse number 14 and 15. It says that the key word here is having your loins girt, and then it says having on the breastplate of righteousness. Those are pieces that you keep on. Those are pieces that you have at all times. Those are the things that you have that make sure that you are ready for the battle wherever it may come. It could be somebody coming around this corner and trying to stab me with a sword or something like that. But I have on the things that I need just in case. But take a look here in verse 16 and 17. The word changes here. The verb changes. It says, instead of having, it says take. The verb is take. Taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation, and taking the sword of the Spirit. These are pieces that you actively lift when times get tough, when the battle heats up. And when verse 16 says, above all, does not mean that the shield of faith is more important than the others. It means, in addition to these, when the arrows start flying, raise that shield. But it says above all. What if you were going to have the shield of faith stand above all? What would that mean? Who here has ever had a pool, swam in a pool, knows what a pool is, an in-ground pool? Yeah, yeah. Do you guys know what a skimmer is? What's a skimmer do? It allows the water to go into the pool, from in the pool. It goes through this skimmer. It catches all the nastiness, the big stuff, the animals. I remember we had a pool at our house growing up, and it was my duty, my responsibility, to my chore, to go and clean it out every single morning. And there'd be some times where I'd go a week or two without cleaning it out. And then things would start to smell, and my mom and dad would tell me, hey, the pool's starting to smell a little bit. Did you go clean the skimmer out? I'd be like, no. And they'd be like, well, you're not going to like what's going on there, so go clean that skimmer out. And so I'd walk over there, and actually it was this shape here. I'd bend down, and I'd open it up, and there'd be a dead rat floating belly up that probably would have not stunk too much if I had done it when I was supposed to. But the point of that is the skimmer doesn't allow for anything that is massive to come into the filtration system that's in the shed or on the side of your house or anything like that. The shield of faith here, or a soldier in comparison, if a soldier was walking and he was just walking and trying to assault an enemy, if he didn't have his shield, those arrows or those spears would be able to take him from a distance and he would not be able to reach his target. Same likewise with us. We as believers, if we're living our spiritual lives in this spiritual warfare, if we do not have our shield high, ready to go when the enemy strikes, we're not going to be able to get to the destination that we want. Before that happens, what's going to happen? If we're walking and we have our shield by our side, and all of a sudden we see all these arrows happen, what's the, I don't even know the movie, but you guys always see the movie, the Last Stand of the warrior. They're standing there and all these arrows are flying in, and all of a sudden they're just like, and you know that they should like fall back, because an arrow, if it hits you, it's got some force, it's going to put you here, but it's Hollywood, so they do what? They make it look all sexy and stuff like that, so they just tell you, that's what's going to happen if we don't have our shield of faith here. But why does the shield of faith stand above all? The bottom line up front here is, for a believer without faith, we have no confidence in the word of God to be true. Without faith, we have no confidence that having the breastplate of righteousness or living a holy life has any benefit to us whatsoever. Without faith, we have no confidence in girding our lives in truth. You see, beloved, our whole spiritual arsenal, the whole armor of God to have a victorious Christian life, really hinges on one fact that I'm going to pose as a question to you this morning. How much faith or confidence do you, sitting here today, have in your God? How much confidence do you actually have in your God? Pastor Mix talks about faith and confidence being the same thing. I mean, I made a note here that you only have so much trust in somebody by how much confidence you have in them. I don't give my son my chainsaw. He's 3 years old. I don't trust and I don't have confidence in the fact that he's not going to cut his leg off. But what is the shield of faith? And this morning, we're going to discuss what the shield represents, what it protects, and then repairing a damaged shield here as well. So first and foremost, what is the shield? So the Romans kind of had two shields. The first was a relatively small shield. Anybody from up north with lots of snow, did lots of sledding? I'm from Minnesota, so I know this. If you're from Michigan or Wisconsin or anywhere with snow, you guys would know what this is. But you remember the things that it's a disc. You put your knees on there and you go down the hill. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those little sleds, you guys know what I'm talking about. For some of us who are probably the age of 30 and older, which I am, unfortunately, I'm 31 now. It still has it, but satellite TV. You guys have big old satellites on there. They're probably around this big. Well, the Romans had that shield for hand-to-hand combat. So they would strap it around their arm. So when they would come into battle with somebody, I got Jason here. He's gonna throw a blow at me. I would be able to put my arm out to parry that blow, and then I wouldn't be able to thrust back. Well, that's not the actual shield that's being talked about here that Paul is using here. He's actually using the word thurion, And actually, this pulpit here is actually a pretty good size. It was anywhere between 3 to 5 feet by 2 to 3 feet. Archers and swordmen advanced behind that wall. And if you guys have been to London, if you guys have been to any sort of historical place, you would understand, and if you read your Bible, you'd understand that people back in those days were not as big as they are today. So a 3 to 5 foot shield was well enough for somebody who had that big shield that Paul's talking about to hide behind, so that when arrows would happen or when arrows would shoot, they would be fully covered. And then here's a detail as well. Roman soldiers would lock those shields edge to edge. They put one shield here, they put one shield here, they put one shield here. You guys have seen the movie 300? You've seen the movie 300. You guys know when they put all those shields up, when all those big arrows happen, they put them together, they lock them, intersect them so no arrows go through. One shield alone is helpful, but many shields is formidable. This is a picture of the church. Alone, spiritually, isolated spiritually, it's easy for us to fall by the wayside. It's so easy for us to fall into temptation. It's so easy for us to fall into sin. But together, locked in fellowship and faith, we are a fortress, united, able to overcome and conquer the wiles of the devil through the power of Jesus Christ. The shield was meant to protect from inevitable attacks. Some Christians here today think that having enough faith means that you're going to be out of harm's way. If I have enough faith in my life, it's going to be serene, it's going to be calm, it's going to be prosperous, there's going to be no worries in my life. If I just have enough faith, if I believe that God is just so great, then if that was the case, then Paul would not have told him to don the armor. If God said, or if Paul said, or if the doctrine was that you had enough faith to believe in God, that you would have no troubles, Paul wouldn't say, put on your armor. Paul would say, do this to increase your faith, and then you will have no problems. And that's one of the hard things to hear come out of so-called pastors' mouths at churches around here, is that, hey, if you just give the church or give this building or organization enough money, then your life's going to be good. That's not what the Bible says. John 16:33 says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. 1 Peter 5:10, after that ye have suffered a while. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. To be victorious against an enemy, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that we're first being attacked. We need to understand that we are being attacked. We need to understand that we are in the reality of war. The devil prowls like a lion. What does a lion do? He waits for hours, sometimes days, before that gazelle drops his guard, before that gazelle dips his head in the water, takes his eyes off the path for 1 second, and then what happens? A lion strikes, crushes its jaws around the beast. We as believers feel the teeth of the devil only when we have our faith in God, who overcomes when that begins to waver. In 1527, there is this Anabaptist named Felix Manns. The church at that time, and when I say church, I mean the government, the established power there, had forbidden rebaptism. So they had infant baptism, and then they had the baptism into probably the Catholic Church. I didn't research that. But Felix Manns, he said, no, the Bible says believer's baptism is the scriptural way, that baptism doesn't save you. It's not some catechism. It's not some sort of whatever it is. Believer's baptism is only an outward expression of what happened inwardly, where we are identifying with Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. We were buried with him in the water, and then we were raised again. He said, I stand against what you have to say. But in 1527, his hands were tied to a pole. His knees were tied to a pole. He was lifted by two different men. They carried him. One man here, one man here. Felix Manns here in a river. And then they held him underwater and they drowned him. While they were tying his hands, while they were tying his knees, he was preaching. Record shows that he was preaching the gospel. While he was being lowered into the water, he said, into thy hands, O God, I commend my spirit, reiterating what Stephen said as he was being stoned. But what causes that? What causes a man to have that much faith, that much confidence in God, to even when he's being put to death, to believe not only has God kept me through this, but he's going to overcome this. What has allowed Felix Mand to worship the God of the living versus his own safety? What about those mighty words said by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3? If you will turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 real quick. I want you guys to read this. Every time I read this, I get an adrenaline rush. Because there's something so powerful about, I mean, I'm a little prideful here and there. The Lord's been working on me. But when you get it to stick it to the man, there's something about that that feels real good. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Daniel chapter 3, 16, 17, and 18. For context here, King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden image, said, when the music sounds, you're going to worship me. They said no. There we go, context. But in Daniel chapter 3, this is a mirror image of what Felix Mans went through. Daniel chapter 3. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I love this next part. But if not, if God is not able, or I should say able, if God will not deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith has to be that kind that mirrors those who gave everything. Those who laid down their lives for what they believed, confidence that no matter what happens, no matter what the enemy throws at us, no matter how deep the valley is, no matter how fierce the opposition is, my Lord and my God is able. I think of the song, My Lord, My God is Able to Deliver Me. That beautiful, wonderful hymn. Able to deliver, able to sustain, able to overcome. Because he overcame, so do we. Not by our own strength, but by victory of the cross and the power of his resurrection. The shield does not guarantee a life free from suffering. It does not guarantee a life free from suffering. But it does guarantee that suffering does not have the final word in our lives. To overcome does not mean we never weep. I mean, if I said that up here, I'd be a liar. There's plenty of scripture in here. I'm just thinking of Lamentations, the whole book of Lamentations. It means we are not destroyed when tears come. It means we march forward when others fall back. But what does the shield protect? The text here says that the shield of faith is taken, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those darts are not merely to wound, but also to, they are also to terrify us as believers, to scatter us as believers, and also to distract us as believers. But what are Satan's fiery darts? They're lies. Lies made to, or lies designed to make you doubt what God has said. Lies made to doubt his goodness, his timing, his truth, his faithfulness. And ladies and gentlemen, that has always been the method of Satan, is to sow doubt in our minds. The enemy still uses flaming arrows. These aren't made of wood or pitch. These are made of whispers of spiritual ignorance or the love of the world or hypocrisy and pride and sexual deviance. And the list really is, the arsenal that Satan has for us is really inexhaustible. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent whispered, yea, hath God said. He put that seed of doubt in Eve's mind, questioning God's word, questioning that God was withholding something good. In Matthew 4, he tempted our Lord to satisfy a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, to seize the crown without the cross, to go against God's plan without trusting the Father's provision and timetable. But for today, the main one I want to talk about is something that I've struggled with, and I'm sure a lot of you guys have struggled with, is something called guilt. Guilt as a flaming arrow that Satan is using today, and probably on more than one of you in here, is continuing to use today. One of the enemy's most effective darts is not conviction that leads to confession, but rather accusation that leads to paralysis. It's the whispers of, you remember what you did when no one was looking? Do you remember what you said to your wife or to your husband or to your kids? Who are you to serve God? Who are you? You're a fornicator and an adulterer. You're a drunkard. Who are you? You hypocrite? Those are the things that I'm sure plenty of us have heard. Those are the things that Satan whispers in our minds. Those arrows are dipped in old shame and relit with whispers of failures time and time again that are aimed at our heart of confidence in God. When God showed himself and reached down to us, some of us were drunkards. Some of us were addicts. Some of us, all of us, were rebels. Some of us were liars. Some of us were adulterers. Some of us fornicators. And some of us are still knowing this battle. I am very intimate with this battle as well. When I first came to Andrews, I spent the first half of my time here seeking in the next thrill across Washington, D.C. And I won't go into the details because it's not what you should do. But if you fill in the blank, whatever sin there was, I was doing it. Fill it in. This weekend marks 6 years since the death of my parents. And then after that, it led me in that pew right there, that second one, because I'm a Baptist. I always sit where I want to sit. Like we talked about yesterday at the workers' meeting, this was my seat at home in Long Prairie, Minnesota. That's my seat, First Baptist Church of Kingstown, and that will be my seat wherever the Lord leads me next time. Amen. But after agonizing repentance, when I tried to step forward to serve the Lord, this whisper in my mind, it came back over and over again. It's like, really? After all that? You think you can get rid of me? You think you can get rid of that old self? You think you can get rid of what you've been doing? You think anyone's going to listen to you after what you've done? It went on for ages until some of you guys know who Pastor Suglio is. He's in Heritage Baptist Church in Ohio. I don't know the city as well, but he brought me out to lunch one day, and he asked me if I had ever thought of being in the ministry, because I had at that time doing some things in church here. I'd done some Sunday school here and there. I'd filled in wherever I could, but I said, no. Hey, there's no way. There's no chance that God has use for me. I can't remember the exact words he said, but I remember the message that he said, and the message that I'm sharing with you today is, do you think, and I want you guys, listen, this is for any of you guys who are struggling with something right now, you think God can't forgive you, please listen. Do you think that Jesus' sacrifice was only strong enough to save you from hell, but not to deliver you from the sin that you're dealing with right now and restore you to purpose? Do you believe his blood was enough to cover your sin, but not enough to call you forward from it? Or do you think that God has removed your sin, or has he not? What I really got from that is, who do you think you are? Think that you can say what God can't forgive. Who are you? That's what I got from it. He didn't say that. He said it with a loving smile. He said it with the words that I needed to hear. But in my mind, all I was going about was, man, who am I? I'm a finite being talking about an infinite God's power, and that an infinite God who created the universe somehow can't forgive my sins when he sent the infinite God to die on the cross for my sins. How selfish am I? How selfish are we if we think that our sin cannot be forgiven and we can't move past our past? That's why it's called our past, not our present, because it's in the past. Psalm 103, verse 12 states, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. if we have confessed our sins and forsaken our sins and truly repented of our sins, God has forgiven you. You are forgiven. Not, I don't say that as the one who can forgive your sins. I just tell you what the Word says. The Word says that you are forgiven, not according to your feelings. It's not a matter of feelings if we're forgiving, ladies and gentlemen. It's a matter of what the Lord has promised to us. So if you're struggling today with guilt and you want to serve the Lord, but Satan's whispering to you, hey, you know what? You're just not ready. I'm here to tell you that I don't think any one of us is truly ready to serve the Lord. We just do it because in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, he says it's our reasonable service to him. He died on the cross for us. He gave his life for us. The least that we can do is serve him in some capacity. You don't have to be up here preaching the sermon. You don't have to be up here singing. You don't have to teach Sunday school. But ask Pastor Mix. Ask Mrs. Mix. Ask somebody else on staff. I mean, you can ask me, but I hardly know how things run here. But ask somebody, hey, where can I be of service to the congregation here? Don't let your past keep you frozen and keep you from the blessings that you can have and the blessings that you can be to the other people here in this congregation. We're made to serve. We're made to serve something. Serve ourselves or serve the Lord. It's really those two options. At the end of the day, we're either serving ourselves or we're serving the Lord. And by being frozen by past guilt, we choose to serve our feelings of ineptitude. We choose to serve our feelings of selfishness. There are a couple more. We have the present happenings. We have those flaming darts of how are the bills going to get paid? How am I going to get my kids going to be in the right school? My kids said this. My husband said this. Then we have the future happenings as well. We have, hey, what about who are my kids going to marry? Who, where, what? Those questions are as well. But for today, I just wanted to focus on the past guilt because I believe it's a very common thing for believers. A very common thing for believers is to get frozen in place by our guilt, frozen in place by our past, to a point where we're not usable. And if Satan cannot make us not usable, we mean we failed. We failed the Great Commission. We failed. We haven't failed God per se, but we failed what we've been called to do. But we come to repairing the damaged shield. In battle, no matter how strong the armor is or how durable it is inevitable that it's going to show some wear and tear. It's going to show some signs of rust, some signs of, excuse me. Phil, can you mute the mic? Some signs of rust. It's going to show some signs of breaking down. We have tires that need to be rotated. Melissa doesn't need her tires rotated anymore. She got a new car. I saw her in her new car, and I was like, holy cow, praise the Lord. That's great, because that thing that she was on its last legs. But you have light bulbs in the house that need replaced. Everything that has a purpose, everything that serves us, it degrades. Everything that endures for however long it endures, it diminishes. The armor of God, and specifically today, the shield of faith is no different. The question is, what do we do when our armor begins to fail? Or better yet, how do we make it so our armor never begins to fail? First thing to do is lock shields with fellow believers. We talked about Roman strength was not only in its shield, but in its formation. So we have shield here, we have shield here, then we have two more shields here. And then actually you had somebody stand behind the people holding a shield above. So the above part was taken. And then if you're moving down an open road, you have the people with shields facing this way. And then you have people with shields facing this way. And then you have people with shields facing this way. You have everybody covering a flank, everybody making sure that that formation is airtight, ensuring that nothing gets through. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together." Beloved, this is going to be very hard to hear, and this is something that I was told once when I wasn't doing it And it's something that I've kept, and it's something that I want to share with you. It's going to be hard to hear, but if you come once a month or even once a week to church, you're going to live spiritually isolated in Legionem, and you're going to be exposing your flank to Satan. If you come once a week, the raging war, where tiny choices can carry magnificent spiritual weight, if you come to church once a week, if those darts stick, what happens to that shield? It begins to smolder. Instead of bouncing off, it begins to stay, it begins to break away at the shield. You come to church on Sunday morning and praise the Lord. I want to say thank you for being here. I do. From the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of everybody on staff's heart, it is a blessing to have you here. We need each other. I need you just as much as, I won't say you guys need me, but you guys need each other here. You guys are a blessing every single time I come here. But if we come to church on a Sunday morning and we decide to skip Sunday service, ladies and gentlemen, our darts that are in our shield have already begun to smolder. Sunday morning strengthens you. You go home, but as soon as you walk out the doors, here comes temptation. I mean, it could be something your kid said that sets you off. It could be something that you saw on your phone. It could be your car breaks down. Not you, Alyssa, your car's not going to break down. It's new. It could be something that you don't want to see that coworker at work. And at that point, we might still have Sunday mornings repairs keeping us going, right? We might have Sunday mornings repairs saying, hey, yeah, it's good. We're good to go. But then here comes Monday. Monday rolls around, and we're bombarded with deadlines. We're bombarded with, if you're in the military, you got 50 different bosses in the same unit or 50 different bosses in the same wing telling you to do 50 different things. You got emails. You got temptation in conversation around the smoke pit, or you fill in the blank where you get your temptation at work. Wednesday rolls around, and here comes an opportunity to take off your shield for a little bit, to sit by the fire a little bit. I was making this illustration in Sunday school this morning. But when we come to church, we have the opportunity to take off our shield. We get to take off our spiritual armor and to rest by the campfire, because we come in here, or a Bible-believing KJV Independent Baptist Church, the conversations that are had here are not illicit, they're not illegal, they're not immoral. We come in here, the people that we see, we're not showing each other pornography on our phones or showing each other this person, or we're not coming in here having a smoke, having a joke. I mean, there are some jokes in here, but we're not doing those things that you have done in the secular world or outside of these doors. You have an opportunity every time you come in here to rest and relax and be among the brothers and sisters that will not take advantage of you, that will love you like, hopefully, like Christ loved you when he gave himself up for you. You have a chance to talk about your feelings. You have a chance to fellowship. I think of Winter and I think of Alyssa, who live in work in a secular position where they're bombarded daily, probably by who knows what, but they have a chance here to come and talk to Marilyn, or they have a chance to come to talk here with Patty or with Felicia, and they have a chance to be encouraged. We have Gilbert here, who has his own pest control that he's helped many people here. We have Bentley over there, who's just over 1 year old, and a lot of us here, we see the kids running around. I love having the kids run around here, but we have parents in here who have kids who are older than Bentley, and we have stuff that we could give him so they don't have to spend money on clothes, car seats. We have all these things that we just take for granted. We have the opportunity to fellowship with each other, a place where there's like no other. I mean, even America is a close second, but the church is like no other, where we have every race, every political party. There could be some communists in here. I don't know. I mean, you're in the walls here. I mean, if you're a communist and you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to shake your hand. But once we walk outside, it'll be a different story. No, it won't be a different story. But we have the opportunity to have fellowship with each other. But instead of that, we decide to skip. And by midway through the week, our shield is burning. And those small little holes have now become gaping holes that no longer stop those arrows. And what happens when those arrows are not stopped by the shield? They begin to hit us. They begin to affect us. So our circumstances won't change. We're still going to deal with deaths in the family. We're still going to deal with financial issues. We're still going to deal with housing crises. We're still going to deal with sickness in our kids. But the way that we respond, our countenance, the way that we love each other and the way that we can help, the way that those things will change if we're not in church. In battle, morale hinges on a lot of things. But one of the things that morale hinges on the most is the reactions that you see by your fellow warriors. Where you're in the trenches, we don't use trench warfare much anymore here. They do some in the Russian and Ukraine war going on right now. But when you're in the trenches, proverbial trenches, and you see Brother Jim, or you see Rebecca, or you see anybody, you see their shield with bristles. You see them going through life, but you see them still standing strong. You see them still persevering through what they're going through. What does that do for us? That encourages us. Encourages us and makes us recognize that, yes, I'm going through trials. And they say comparison is a thief of joy, and you don't really want to compare to somebody, but I look at it like this, kind of like a bodybuilder. If I really want to be better, I'm going to look at the best of the best and see what they did and apply it to my life. So I'm not going to ever be Ronnie Coleman or Jay Cutler, but if I want to be like them a little bit, I'm going to look at the exercises they did. I'm going to look at the amount of reps or the amount of sets they did, or how much weight they did, because they're real strong. But I'm going to look at what they did, and I'm going to try to help them. It's just something that the church is a place like no other. I mean, I love the church. I love the people of the church. I mean, I love you guys. I mean, it's just a wonderful place. Just a wonderful place. And so many times we just forget. I mean, the purpose of it is to share the gospel, but also it's to be a rest and a relaxation for each other. So we have the church, but we also have prayer. I mean, I don't know what time we usually get out of here, but we're almost done. We're about to start the 40 days of prayer. 40 days where we make a concerted effort to continue to seek the face of God each day. And prayer isn't just part of the Christian life. It's where faith takes root and grows strong. When we pray, we don't check a spiritual box, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just, oh, did I pray to God today? It's, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this food. Lord, I really have this problem with my car. Just help me get a new car, Lord. Amen. No. I mean, there's some times for that. I mean, if you're teaching your kid, if I'm teaching Apollo to pray like that, that's great. Because Apollo is 3 years old, and he's supposed to pray like a three-year-old. But prayer is, we're not just checking this spiritual box. We're actually handing over what we were never meant to carry. We take the fiery arrows that hit us, the fear, the temptation, the regret, the pressure. We talk to God. We talk to God. He wants to hear how we're doing. He doesn't just want to hear what we want from him and how great he is. Yes, he wants to hear those things too. But he wants to hear from us about how our lives are. Because what do we do in a relationship? We talk about how our lives are and how they're going. And that's why a relationship being saved is being called a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Most of the time, what happens when we try to fight? Or what happens when something wrong happens in our lives? We try to fight first and then pray later. I mean, there is something something biblical to put your head down, to endure, to keep going, to keep pressing. That's biblical. That's true. But that should not be our first instinct when something happens. There's time for perseverance, but our first instinct should be raising the shield. When the flames creep close, when the darts of life strike hard, we don't want to swat at that fire in panic like we do, taking it on our own power. We want to call on the one who can blow it out with the same breath that he blew into Adam. The confidence that we gain in prayer is one thing. We talk about the shield of faith and the shield of confidence in God. Prayer builds confidence in the believer through remembrance. One of the biggest things that prayer does is build our confidence in God through remembrance. The more you walk with God in prayer, the more clearly you recognize when the storm passes. When we cry out into the dark for months, for years, for sometimes for decades, for a specific prayer request. Or when you've wrestled and you've wept and you've waited on your knees, you don't just thank God when the sun breaks through a trial. You know exactly why you're thanking him. A believer, many of us here today, and I myself am guilty of this as well, can lift a hand and say, thank you, God. And that's it, because we haven't prayed about it. But the one who has prayed about it can say, I remembered the night that I cried out. I remembered the peace he gave. I remember how he held me together when I should have fallen apart. That prayer of plants the truth deep in our minds and in our hearts. It was God who carried us through. It was not some coincidence, not some luck, not our own strength. So if we want to build our confidence in God, our prayer life needs to represent, or it needs to reflect the fact that we are understanding that, yes, God, you are who you say you are. If I try to do this myself, the storm's still going to pass. But at the end of the day, if I don't bring my prayer request to you, if I don't bring my worries to you, who's going to get the glory? And if God is getting glory, and we recognize that God is the one who delivered us, our confidence in God is going to increase as well. We have feet on the word, Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those that trust in him. Daily scripture is the oil that keeps the shield supple and the flames quenching. We keep short accounts with God, such as 1 John 1:9, and walk clean. This is the breastplate of righteousness, the holy living, and the shield of faith, this active trusting in God. They kind of work together here. Ladies and gentlemen, our life is a war. What arrows are flying in your life? What arrows? The devil is prowling around. Without the shield of faith, we are exposed, we're vulnerable, and we're undone. But if we lift the shield, everything changes. Everything changes. The cross on that shield declares the victory is already won. Jesus died, he rose again, and he is giving us everything that we need to stand and fight this battle. Not just to survive, but to conquer this battle that we have. So I'm going to ask you this morning, as we stand, and as this music comes over here, you can keep your eyes open for a second. She's not here yet. As we stand this morning, question I want to pose to you guys. Two questions. Again, I'm going to reiterate that first question. How much faith or confidence in God do you have? And where is your shield? For some of you this morning, that shield has been dropped. You've been wounded. It's weary, and the shield feels too heavy to lift. For others, it's cracked and scorched by guilt, temptation, or worry. And maybe for some here today, maybe for some of you, you've never picked it up at all. You've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ to begin with. If that's you here today, ladies and gentlemen, you need to hear this. Faith begins at the cross. Salvation is not earned, it is received. And today, you can step out of the pew, or even where you're at right now, but you can come up to this altar right here and say, Lord, repair my shield. Restore my confidence and help me lock shields with my brothers and sisters again. As the music plays, the altar is open. How is your shield? Is it up? Is it damaged or is it whole? There's still time. Still time for you. Christians are praying. Go to the Lord. Our Father and our God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, Lord, and to take a look at each one of us is confidence in you. Lord, our confidence in you will never be fully recognized and realized until we're dead and gone and crossed into eternity, Lord. But here on this earth, help us, God. Help us each day to gain a little bit more confidence in you. Just one more bit of confidence each day. Be with us today, Lord. Be with Pastor Mix and Mrs. Mix as they're gone. Father, keep them refreshed. Keep them safe. And Lord, we cannot wait until they're here again to fellowship with them. Bless our time the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.